Study this morning on the angelic hierarchy and or the various divisions of angelic beings. Again, by way of introduction, the billions of angels fall into two basic categories, the elect and the fallen. Now, the elect angels are elect because they chose God in eternity past. The fallen angels are fallen because they chose Satan in eternity past. And we can see by references, for example, in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Revelation chapter 12, in addition to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that it is quite obvious that something very serious happened in eternity past regarding angelic beings. The elect angels are divided into two categories, the College of Heralds and the Angelic Order of Battle. Apparently, this particular chain of command goes even as far as the fallen angels are concerned. Point three, prior to the fall of Satan, the cherub was the highest rank of angels. Most angels do not have wings. Those that do, they increase their rank by the amount of wings that they possess. In other words, the cherub originally had four wings, and then later, there was another creation of angels called seraph, and these have six wings. And so apparently, after the fall of Satan, the original fall of Satan in eternity past, God created, I don't know how many, of these seraphim. This is all recorded, by the way, in Isaiah 6:2 and Revelation 4:8. And it appears as well that the seraphim are only elect angels because the others made their choice in eternity past, aligning themselves up with Satan rather than with God. And we know when we study Revelation 12 that it is apparent that the dragon's tail drew a third of the stars. And of that third, we studied this morning, a percentage of them, we don't know how many, got involved in the Genesis 6 account, the cohabitation with female Homo sapien, and they were placed in a place called Tartarus, which unfortunately is translated hell in our English Bibles. Excuse me. Under point four, Satan and all fallen angels were tried and sentenced by the justice of God to the lake of fire. Now, the sentence has not been executed, because we are living now in the appeal stage. The first appeal occurred during the Old Testament time, and then the church age is the rebuttal phase of God's answer to Satan's appeal. And then in the tribulation period, we have Satan's rebuttal, violence. From that point on, we went into subpoint A under point four. At the point of the fall of mankind, Satan complained throughout the Old Testament, formal trial, that God did not sentence fallen mankind to the lake of fire as he had Satan and fallen angels. And there's a perfectly legitimate reason for this. Adam and the woman were not sentenced to the lake of fire because they took up the redemptive act that was provided for them shortly after the fall. This, by the way, discounts the entire idea that there was any form of angelic salvation offered. I think most of us that taught that in times past have since dismissed that because we're on dangerous ground, number one, because there's no allusion to it whatever throughout the Scripture. But we do know that certain angels followed Satan. So they went negative volition to God, positive volition to Satan. They're called fallen angels. We have another group of angels that are called the elect angels, and I guess technically we could call them the saved ones. Those because they volitionally chose God as opposed to Satan. It's the same order of mankind. It's a volitional decision. Make the decision for Christ, saved. Disobey and refuse to recognize Christ, lost. Same as angelic beings. And we also saw how the divine institution of marriage fits into the whole corporate picture. And it is a beautiful thing because here you have, instead of one, you have two believers, their testimony against Satan. And this, of course, is very critical during the church age, because this is the rebuttal stage. And then finally, point five of the introduction, the fallen angels function under the command of Satan to hinder the success and outcome of any part of the appeal trial. The elect angels function under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ for the divine purposes related to human history. Then we went into the order of the rank of the College of Heralds, or if you please, simply angelic beings. One is the angel of the Lord, and remember the article must appear, and it does in our English text. If it has the indefinite article, as in an, it is not talking about a theophany. A theophany, as you well know, is the appearance of Christ before the first advent in angelic form. And I gave you a whole bunch of verses, and I'll repeat them for you, especially for the benefit of those that were teaching this morning and could not make it to class. Genesis 16, 7 through 13, 22, 11 through 18, 31, 11 through 13, and 48, 15 and 16. Exodus 3, 1, compared with Acts 7, 30 through 35. The Acts reference, you'll remember, is Stephen's account and referring to angelic beings. Exodus 13, 21, 14, 19, Judges 6, 11 through 23, and Judges 13, 9 through 20. At the incarnation, the Lord Jesus appeared as a man in the dispensation of the hypostatic union. Then later, any appearance of Christ after the resurrection is no longer called a theophany, it is now called a Christophany. And we have appearances of our Lord in resurrected body during the 40 days that he was on earth between the resurrection and the ascension. The fourth of the categories is the second advent of Christ. The first, you remember, is a theophany. The second is the incarnation. The third is a Christophany. And the fourth is the second advent. And this is where our Lord appears as the God-man in resurrected, glorified body. Therefore, in summary of point one, Jesus Christ is the visible God of the New Testament. John 1:18, John 6:46, 1 Timothy 6:16. Again, Jesus Christ is the visible God of the New Testament. In John 1:18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the Son hath manifested and or declared him." So any manifestation of the Godhead is always the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father cannot be seen at any time because he is as a consuming fire. The Holy Spirit cannot be seen because we don't know that he has a body form. We know that our Lord can assume a body form as he did in the Old Testament, and obviously he is now in his glorified body forever. Point two. At the time of the judgment of Satan and all fallen angels, the elect angels receive their eternal rewards or awards. The cherubim were the highest creation of angels. The seraphim were designed and designated a higher category after the fall of angelic beings. Again, as repeated earlier, the cherubim have four wings, the seraphim have six wings. The singular of cherubim is cherub. The singular of seraphim is seraph. Now, often you'll read where writers, and it's even in my notes, where the plural form in the English is used. But that would be incorrect. Cherubs and seraphs. It's cherubim and seraphim. Wings, then, are a badge of rank. Now, this is interesting. Angels are made of light and so can be visible or invisible. And as I've suggested to you repeatedly, that they live in a much higher frequency than man. I'm sure that most of you recognize the fact that we are quite limited in the range of our being. Our hearing is limited. We can't hear even as well as certain animals. A dog whistle to us just sounds like a hiss, whereas to a dog, they can hear it, because their ability to hear high frequency is considerably better than our ability to hear high frequency. Matter of fact, that's one of the things that goes first in the loss of hearing, the high frequency sounds. That's why a person who has difficulty hearing is always accusing someone else of mumbling. And they're not mumbling. You can always tell when you walk into a home where the television is on and one member of the household has hard of hearing. It hurts you. It hurts your ears. My mother has said that her loss of hearing was based on her husband's playing of the TV so loud. He refused to ever have his ears checked. Couldn't hear a thing, practically. Every other word was, eh? And for a joke, I wanted to get him one of these big trumpets, you know, that they used to stick in the ear years ago. But I thought he might be offended. So I didn't do it. Point three, seraphim have six wings and are the highest rank amongst all angels. And they fall into two categories. The king of arms or the officer of arms. They are also called the powerful angel of Revelation 5:2, 10:1, 14:18, 18:21, and 19:5 and 17. I'll give you these again. The king of arms is Isaiah 6:6. The powerful angel, Revelation 5:2, 10:1, 14:18, 18:21, 19:5, and 19:17. The second category are simply called the living creatures, and they are seraphim. Of Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Point three, the next category are called cherubim, mentioned in Genesis 3:24, those who guarded the gates of Eden. Remember, there were two angels placed so that Adam and the woman could not go back into the garden. Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10 mentions the four cherubim of the chariot of fire. Point C, the four cherubim who commanded the wind cells and the weather in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. And there, of course, it is an execution of judgment. I don't think that they particularly have anything to do with weather now, although they might, especially disciplining countries. And that might explain why so many countries that were once believing nations or had people in their populace that were believers and completely turned from the Lord Jesus Christ are suffering the floods and all that goes with it. It's possible. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Point D, Satan is a cherub who was court-martialed. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Point E, in Revelation 8, 3, we have the angel with the golden shovel. See, it's always nice to be able to connect the category of angel with the event of Scripture so that you're not just thinking about angels in general. But in fact, excuse me, you can put the angel exactly where they belong categorically. Point F, the messenger of judgment in 2 Samuel 22, 11 and Psalm 18, verse 10. Is apparently a cherub. Point G, the seven thunders are teachers of eschatology. Revelation 10, verses 3 and 4. I'm sure that most of you have noticed, by the way, that the Revelation is loaded with angels. Point H, the evangelistic cherub in charge of all evangelism in the tribulation period, Revelation 14, verse 6. Point I, the cherub who announces the fall of the ecumenical religion in the tribulation period, Revelation 14, verse 8. Point J, the cherub who warns the human race about the consequences of being converted to ecumenical religion during the tribulation, Revelation 14, 9. This may be the same angel, by the way. Point K, the cherub who carries a sickle and administers judgment in the last half of the tribulation as a representative of the Supreme Court of Heaven. Revelation 14, 17. I know some of you are writing feverishly. I'm going to go over them again. Relax. I've been in a situation, as you are, where the speaker spoke so fast that my wife would take half the note and I'd try to get the other half and we'd still miss it. Of course, he's now in his 80s and he's slowed down considerably. And finally, point L, the cherub commanding the judgment or execution squad, Revelation 14, 17, Revelation 14, 19. He is the same angel who administers the bowl judgments of Revelation 16. Can I back over that again so we can get the proper documentation? Point four, the cherubim. Genesis 3:24, the cherubim who guarded the gates of Eden. B, Ezekiel 1. And 10, not 1 verse 10, but chapter 1 and chapter 10, mention the four cherubim of the chariot of fire. C, the four cherubim who commanded the wind cells in weather, Revelation 7, verses 1 and 2. D, Satan is a cherub who was court-martialed, Ezekiel 28:14. E, the angel with the golden shovel, Revelation 8:3. F, the messenger of judgment in 2 Samuel 22:11 and Psalm 18:10. G, the seven thunders are teachers of eschatology, Revelation 10:3-4. H, the evangelistic cherub in charge of all evangelism in the tribulation period, Revelation 14:6. I, the cherub who announces the fall of the ecumenical religion in the tribulation, Revelation 14:8. J, the cherub who warns the human race about the consequences of being converted to ecumenical religion during the tribulation, Revelation 14:9. K, the cherub who carries a sickle that administers judgment in the last half of the tribulation period as a representative of the Supreme Court of Heaven, Revelation 14:17. And L, the cherub commanding the judgment or execution squad in Revelation 14:17, 14:19, who also administers the bowl judgments of Revelation 16. Point 5, the wingless angels. So far, we've had two categories that have wings, one with six, the seraphim, one with two, four rather, the cherubim. Now we have those that have no wings. This is good to know because every time you see a representation of angelic beings, number one, they only have two wings, and that's not even in Scripture. You either have four or six, or none. And often they are likened to little bareback babies with bows and arrows in their hands. There's only one actual verse, Dan Hill showed it to me, in the Hebrew where the word angel is used in the feminine form. But in every other case, it's masculine. You say, well, are there female angels? I don't know, because every angel I read in Scripture is called he. Wingless angels. A, angelic messengers who spent the night with Lot and destroyed Sodom the next day. Genesis 19:13. You know, by the way, that if these were either seraphim or cherubim, I don't think the men of the city would want to have anything to do with them. I don't know about you, but if I saw a creature with six wings, I think I'd back off. But these look like men, and yet beautiful men. Angels are apparently very, very, very beautiful. And Satan was probably one of the most, if not the most beautiful of them all. In fact, that became his demise. He kind of had the Narcissus syndrome. Remember the story of Narcissus? Got so impressed with what it saw in its own image. Fell in love with its own image. Pretty bad. I don't think we have any ladies here who look in the mirror and admire what they see to the point of falling in love with it. I suppose there may be some in the outside world, but not the humble young women we have at Westside Bible Church. I say young women because the older ones, they stay away from mirrors. Except to make themselves at least look as close as they did when they were young women. Point B, the destroying angel of 2 Samuel 24:16. Point C, the destroying angels of Psalm 78:49. Point D, the executioners of the degenerate living in Jerusalem, Ezekiel 9:1. E, the man clothed in linen, Ezekiel 10:6. I can imagine some of you sitting there saying, I didn't realize that there's so many appearances of angels in the Old Testament. Well, there are. Now, during the church age, you're not going to see any. They're not necessary. Although there is an allusion to the possibility where it says, you have entertained angels unawares. But that word, you see, angel, is from the Greek word angelos, and technically speaking, it could refer to anyone who communicates the word. I know it's hard to look at me in that light, but that's okay. I'm not angelic. Did you get that? The man clothed in linen, Ezekiel 10:6. Apparently, he's also the messenger of the chariot of fire. I think we can more or less classify these as simply messengers, which the word actually means. Point F, the four weather angels who hold back the four winds of judgment in Revelation 7:1. And also the messengers from the east in Revelation 7:2. G, the angels of the seven trumpets. Remember that the trumpet judgments are actually the second series of judgments that come upon mankind. The first we know as the seal judgments. And then when you get to the seventh seal becomes the first trumpet judgment. And then you go all the way up to trumpet judgment six. And as soon as you enter into judgment seven, that opens up the bowl judgments, or vials as they're called in other passages. Bowls is better. And they pour out their plagues upon earth. But they announce it first. G, the angels of the seven trumpets, Revelation 8:6. H, guardian angels for believers and children. Matthew 18:10, Hebrews chapter 1. And finally, the angels with the seven plagues or bowls of Revelation 15, beginning at verse 1. Next time, we'll take up the order of the battle of the elect army and identify some of their names, like Michael, Gabriel, and others who are not specifically written in the Word of God, but are written as such in the apocryphal books, like Raphael and Uriel. We'll only give you these as a matter of passing. We're not going to make too much out of that. The others will emphasize their ministries and what particular order of angelic beings they are. We know they're archangels, but what order is that? We'll see. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for thy grace, again reminding us of the importance of angelic beings, not only in times past, but in our lives directly, as we are guarded and protected by them. We pray also that this study will be interesting enough to each of us that not only will we do our own studies on the side, but realize how important it is for the future and the judgments that will come upon this world because of sin. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.